reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's a somewhat shocking juxtaposition. Yesterday, on the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross of the Lord, we celebrated it as Jesus' extraordinary triumph. We celebrated with joy, unlike tears of sorrow that we normally shed when we think about the cross on Good Friday. We pondered the mercy of the Lord pinned to that cross as the serpent lifted up, so that every time we look on that merciful love on the cross, we can feel the Lord Jesus drawing all things to himself, including, as a super magnet, drawing the sins away from us. But as much as we remarked on that great victory, the day after, the Church puts the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows, and we begin to examine Mary's tears, and not her tears of joy, her tears of sorrow. We ponder her seven sorrows: Simeon's prophecy of the sword piercing her heart, King Herod, the flight into Egypt, meeting Jesus on the way of the cross, seeing him there, hammered to the wood, holding him as he was brought down from the cross, and then placing him in the tomb. We ponder all of it, and we say, is there one who wouldn't weep, whelmed in misery so deep, Christ's dear mother to behold? Can the human heart refrain from partaking in her pain, in that mother's pain untold? And so we, this day after the exaltation of the cross, need to be a little bit like that angel on the day of the resurrection, who said to Mary Magdalene, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She's not weeping because of her son. That's not what we remark today. Today we weep with Mary, because she's weeping for all those who haven't allowed Christ's merciful triumph to change their life forever. Holy Mother, pierce me through. In my heart, each wound renew of my Savior crucified. Let me share with you his pain, we could add his thirst. Who for all my sins was slain, who for me in torments died. By the cross with you to stay, we begin this beautiful sequence. At the cross, her station keeping, stood the mournful mother weeping, close to Jesus to the last. And then we turn, by the cross with you to stay, there with you to weep and pray, that's all I ask of you to give. Stay close with her next to Jesus on the cross, because that is where his mercy flows. So today, we ponder how Mary weeps, but weeps not fundamentally over her son, but at what caused her son to die on Calvary, and how his work there on Calvary remains incomplete, in the sense that in our life and the life of so many, the fruits of the new tree of life on Calvary haven't yet been eaten, in the same way that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil continues to still be devoured. For me, sisters, I can't think about this Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows without thinking about the feast that comes in 4 days, the Feast of Our Lady of La Salette. Not only because in the Diocese of Fall River we've got the National Shrine to Our Lady of La Salette, it was the great outdoor shrine in our diocese, and we go there and pray, but several times I went to La Salette in France, which is one of the most beautiful Marian shrines in the world, right up there at the top of the summit of the French Alps. And I don't know how well you know what happened September 19th, 1846. Two shepherd children, 14-year-old Melanie Calva and 11-year-old Maxime Giraud, are shepherding their sheep. They'd made a small little shrine up there which they called Paradise. And one day as they were shepherding, almost 170 years ago, they saw a woman somewhat dressed in armor bawling her eyes out in Paradise. And they approached to see who she was. Turned out to be the Mother of God. She began to discuss with them, and they asked, as any child would ask, "Why are you weeping? Why are you crying? What's wrong?" And Mary explained why she was weeping. She's weeping because the people for whom her son had given all were rejecting him in 4 notable ways there in the Diocese of Grenoble and across the world. First was through blasphemy. Rather than using the capacity to speak, to praise and thank the Lord, they were cursing the Lord. Second, they weren't even coming to Mass. Rather than rejoicing in their son's triumph by coming to receive his risen body and blood on Sunday, the most important gift in the world, the most mind-blowing reality, they were blowing off life with a capital L. It was making her weep. Third, they weren't praying at all. This great capacity we have to have real conversation with God. Conversation not just of words, not just of ideas, but of person. An interpersonal dialogue, an interpersonal exchange. They weren't making any time for God at all. God really isn't going to change them if they're not even going to listen to Him in the least. And fourth, they weren't converting even in Lent. That even the stages of conversion that God gives us every year to call us back, to renew us, nobody was taking seriously. Because of that, this Holy Mother in Paradise was weeping. Paradise wasn't happy. Because in a sense, we weren't on that road to Paradise. Mentioned a couple days ago, the experiences that I never forget as a preacher, when the Holy Spirit hijacks you. You're the only person who knows what's happening with Him, because everybody else just thinks you've prepared your homily, and that what you've said you've pondered over and over and over again. But you recognize when you're there that this is all new to you, and you're listening just as much as everybody else is listening. When I brought a pilgrimage group of 52 people to La Salette 3 years ago, that's what happened in the pulpit. as the Lord dragged me to St. Monica. I began to think about what that bishop had said to Monica, that the object of so many tears will never perish. And if Monica was able to have her tearful prayers heard by God, just think about how much hope we can receive from the Mother of God weeping for us, and the Mother of God weeping for those we'll care for. Mother of God weeping for the members of our families who aren't really practicing the faith. For the women, we beg the Lord for the grace to be worthy to serve. For those most distant from the Lord, not alone, there's a mother in paradise weeping. But just as Monica's tears weren't in vain, we have every reason for confidence that Jesus, who at the wedding feast of Cana anticipated his miraculous run by changing water into wine, will likewise for his mother turn those tears of sorrow into tears of joy. That's what we mark today. We don't mark her tears because of our failure to respond to Christ's triumph and live in accordance with his mercy and just stop there. But we recognize that she's weeping right alongside of us, and perhaps we need to weep a little bit more in union with her. And maybe, just maybe, that might be the most effective form of prayer of all, because it's those who mourn who will be consoled. If we wish to have the consolation of our conversion and the conversion of others, Jesus is showing us in the model disciple, the star of the sea, who leads us through the storms of this world to the eternal shore, what we need to be doing. Today's first reading, St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in what's the oldest passage of sacred scripture we have. It's surrounded by St. Paul's whole witness. St. Paul was one for whom Mary's tears were effective. St. Paul did respond to what Christ had done on the cross. It took him a while. He was persecuting Christ's mystical body and crucifying it anew. But then the Lord met him in all his darkness, called him to conversion. St. Paul uses a term which is very important for you to understand as sisters of life. When Sister Angelina said one born abnormally, the real term there is born dead. It's the Greek term for an abortion, spontaneous abortion. It's the Greek term for abortion. That's where he was. But the Lord brought him to life, raised him from the dead through mercy, and made St. Paul the great ambassador of God's merciful love, crying out to everyone that now is the day of salvation. Be reconciled to God. St. Paul was one who learned the deep mystery of the cross, as we were describing yesterday. It became his power and wisdom. It became his solitary boast. He would glory in nothing other. And so great was his entrance into this that he was able to say that it's no longer even I who live, as I've been crucified with Christ. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who mercifully loved me and gave himself up for me. And because Paul experienced that, he couldn't keep it within. Woe to me, we heard last week, if I don't proclaim the gospel. And today St. Paul says, I passed on to you in Corinth, as of the greatest importance, what I myself have received. And then he gives us the essential kerygma. Christ lived, died, rose, appeared, and sent us out. And that Paul was the witness that Christ is still very, very much alive. Throughout the rest of this 15th chapter, he's going to describe how he's alive, seeking to help us triumph over sin and what sin always inexorably leads to, death. This is what Mary is praying will happen to all of us, that we will recognize our own death in sin, but that allow ourselves to be bathed in a baptism of Mary's own merciful, sorrowful tears in such a way that it might be truly consequential, that we might recognize that we live by faith in the Son of God who loved each of us individually and would joyfully mount Calvary 1,000 times a day and suffer 1,000,000 times more gruesome an end, just so that we can participate in that love and that life. And then, because of that life-changing experience, not to be able to hold it within just for ourselves, but to have our whole life become this joyful commentary which we pass on to others is of the greatest importance of all, this extraordinary gift of mercy we've received. Today, as we come forward on this feast of Our Lady of Sorrows, we turn to Our Lady and we ask, Virgin of all virgins, blessed, listen to my fond request. Let me share your grief divine, because it's a holy, it's a divine grief. Because as Christians, we don't grieve like all the rest, as those who have no hope. We're always grieving with hope, and our hope is so strong because of Mary. Let me, to my latest breath in my body, bear the death, we would say the salvific death, of that dying Son of yours, wounded with his every wound. We want his thirst. We want his love for others. We want their salvation. We want them to cooperate with his mercy, just like Mary was wounded with his every wound. Steep my soul till it is swooned in his very blood away, the blood poured out for the remission of sin. Be to me, O Virgin, nigh, lest in flames I burn and die in his awful judgment day. Just stay near me, Mary, and I fear not. And then these last two verses of this beautiful sequence, we turn to the one we're about to receive, who himself received his humanity from his mother of sorrows. Christ, when you shall call me hence, be your mother my defense. Be your cross my victory. Mary is our great defense. She's a great advocate. She's the one pleading our cause. She's the mother constantly begging for everything we need. When my body here decays and passes away, may my soul your goodness praise, safe in heaven eternally. This is what we turn to the Lord to ask. We ask Mary, who was taken into John's home, wherein St. John would celebrate Mass for her and for the first Christians. We ask Mary to help us to know what we're doing, to help us stay always close and in communion to the one whose body was pierced out of merciful love for us, so that standing with her there, we might be able to bring the whole world under a holy mantle. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.